You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
When you take a seat, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we had a great time. I loved last week of being able to just have a review of looking over Acts chapter 1 through 4. And you know from that review that Acts 4 is about being a man or a woman of courage. And we're going to see here that one of the things that they do in courage and what courageous people do is they pray. We talk about prayer a lot in churches. But the thing is, we want to not just talk about it, not just hear about it. We want to actually pray. So we're going to have a time at the end of the message that we're going to give application to this. That when you leave here, you're going to have an application point that you can have. Because we all want to be people of prayer. Everybody wants to pray with greater quantity. Everybody wants to pray with greater quality. The reason we do not pray is not because we are too busy. The reason we do not pray is because we are too confident. It's not that we're too busy, it's we're too confident. That's why we don't pray like we should. Even an atheist will pray in a hospital room. Even an atheist will call out to God in a foxhole on a battlefield. People that don't even know God realize that there's a value to prayer, that we don't have enough in us to get things done. We've got to call out to the heavenlies. Our confidence needs to be in Him and not in us. But too many times our prayers are kind of like going to Stop and Go or going to 7-Eleven. We sip in, we get what we need off the shelf, we jump back in the car when they should be like filling the grocery cart in the supermarket. That we're wandering the aisles, that we're allowing God to put more in us, things that we haven't even asked for, that He's giving and He's blessing. It's not just zip in and zip out and try to do it quick. It's to spend some time and to linger with it. Our prayers can almost be childish. Because we just jump in and jump out too quick. I want to show you a couple children's prayers just to kind of get us started and have a little laugh with them. So I just want you to see these children's prayers. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? Neil. Dear God, I think the stapler is one of your greatest inventions. That's good. I like the stapler. Ruth's got something there. Dear God, in Bible times, did they really talk that fancy? Jennifer. Then the last one, my favorite one. Dear God, I think about you sometimes even when I'm not praying. Elliot. That's what prayer is to be about. Prayer is to get us thinking about God even when we're not praying. Focused on God even when we're not in need of something from God. It's a catalyst into our Christian walk. It's to help us to live out this Christian faith. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, we're just going to look at one verse. We're going to see these men and women of courage. What happens with their prayers? Look at Acts 4, verse 31. It says this. When they had prayed, the place where they assembled, was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. The place where they were, when they were there, it was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak God's message with boldness. Prayer shakes things up. It's like a jar. If you had a jar that had silt at the bottom or rocks at the bottom or dirt at the bottom, and you begin to shake it up, it's going to shake up some good and it's going to shake up some bad. There's going to be some good shakeup of some answered prayers, but there's also going to be what we would call bad shakeup. And what I mean by that is that when we get face to face with God, He begins to shake things up, and some things that we don't really like might rise to the surface. When we get face to face with God in prayer, it might be that He calls us to confess sin. It might be that we come face to face with something that we're not doing that we should, or something that we are doing that we shouldn't. So we begin to avoid prayer because we don't want to come face to face because if things get shaken up. But I want you to know this. God is holy. Man is human. And in between the two, there's something called grace. Grace. And so grace is there. So when the holiness shakes up the human, I trust in the grace of Jesus Christ. I want Him to reveal things in my life. Though it hurts, I don't like it, but I want Him to in my soul so that I can confess my sins to Him and say, Lord, You're right about that. Why do I do that? Yes, Lord, to that. I want to quit doing that. So let Him shake some things up. Now, He shook up here, literally shook it up with an earthquake. The room that they were praying in was shaken. There was an earthquake. This earthquake was a tangible sense of God's presence. But it is not usually this dramatic, is it? The earthquake was a tangible sense of God's presence. We'll see other things that God shows in the book of Acts. There'll be a tangible sense of God's presence. But it's usually not that dramatic. Now, at this moment right now, I can include an illustration about some kind of major prayer being answered, but I think this is better illustrated. It doesn't always happen like that, does it? I pray at times, and I feel like, is it even making it through the ceiling? I pray at times, and I think, Lord, you're so slow. God, why don't you answer that? Lord, why did we pray for that person and they did not get well? Why did we pray for that and it did not happen? It seems like in our life, normal people's life, instead of the walls shaking and the earth shaking and an earthquake happening, it seems more so like sometimes heaven is silent. God's presence, though, is still a part of our prayers. It is a tangible sense of his presence in this earthquake, and it's not always that dramatic. But here's the deal. We can't be in prayer focused upon feelings. Feelings is not the goal. Focus is the goal. Prayer is to be an aspect of focus, not of feelings. And if you're focused, God will bring feelings at different times. That's a good thing. There are times that I pray. I've prayed in groups. I pray by myself. And there's times I just sense the presence of God. It's like, yes, you are here. I can sense, and it's usually when I get everything out and I really get focus, and focus brings feelings. But feelings for the Christian can be like a drug. It could be that we want to come to a worship time to get a certain feeling. We want to sing a song to get a certain feeling. We want to pray to get a certain feeling. We just want to go to the crack house of Jesus and get our feelings again. We want to go, no, to the focus. And if God brings feelings, fine. Those are great. The physical presence, the sensing of the Lord's presence is awesome. But the feelings don't have to be there, but the focus does have to be there. Focus, not feelings, is the key to quality prayer. Now listen to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 and 12, thinking about this, that earthquakes don't always happen. Then he said, go out, that's the Lord, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. And at that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering the cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice. A soft whisper. What we are looking for is not an earthquake. What we are looking for is a whisper. We want to hear God speak back to us. We want to know from focus, being focused on him, that the Lord is speaking to us. So what we do is we want to come and we want to kneel down and we want to get great focus upon the Lord and say, God, I'm putting everything out. If I get a physical sense of your presence, great, but I'm not here for feelings. I'm here to focus, and I want to pray to you. This prayer bench, we have three kneelers in our prayer room, which is just right outside the door in the balcony, down the hall, and the first door on the right. That's the prayer room. Anytime the church is open, that prayer room's open. There's three kneelers. This one's in the middle. Just a little tip. This is the most comfortable one. The padding is really nice. The other ones are real hard. Every day, I pray on this prayer kneeler. Every day, I pray for you. I pray for me. I pray for this church. Sometimes, numerous times a day, I'll go to the prayer room and I'll just kneel down and I'll look out the window and I'll just focus and say, Lord, I'm just coming to you and I'm asking for you to do great things. Here's the greatest thing, though, that happens. You know what happens? Sometimes I go down there and the prayer room's already filled. That's awesome. Love it when that happens. Prayer is not about feelings, it's about focus. It's not about earthquakes, it's about whispers. And we want to hear the whisper of God speaking to us as we focus in on the things of God. And prayer is not only us speaking to God, but it's God speaking to us. So in Kings, he's not in the earthquake, he's not in the fire, he's not in the wind, he's in the whisper. Now, can God shake a room? Of course he can. Can God bring feelings? Yes, he can. God can do whatever he wants to do. He wants us first, though, to have a sense of his presence that comes from focus, not feelings. Look at the second thing that happens in this verse of scripture. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a difference in indwelling and filling. There's a difference between indwelling and filling, and I want to teach you this. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, which means that you have trusted that God has sent His Son to planet Earth, and on planet Earth, He lived a sinless life. He lived the life that we should have and died the death we should have. So we say, Lord, I want to trust in your death. I want you to be my Savior and wash me clean. When that happens, the Holy Spirit indwells you as a believer in Christ. He lives inside of you. Now, obviously, God in your heart's not big enough to contain God, so it's going to overflow and it's going to make a difference in your life. So indwelled by the Holy Spirit is different than being filled by the Holy Spirit. You can never lose that indwelling. You can never lose the Holy Spirit. Your relationship with God is based upon His commitment to you, not your commitment to Him, and that's good news. Because guess what? For me, if it's based on my commitment to Him, then that's determined by how many hours of sleep I got and how the traffic was that day. But His commitment to me, it can never be taken. You're never going to get any more of the Holy Spirit than what you got in the indwelling. You got just as much as Billy Graham's got. You just got just as much as anybody's got. Jesus Christ indwells you, and the Holy Spirit seals you, so that you cannot be lost once you come to know Him. Here's what it says in the Scriptures about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. He also has sealed us and given us the Spirit as a down payment in our hearts. Down payment for when we go to heaven. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's Jesus coming to earth to pay for your sins, and when you believed in Him, you trusted Him as your Savior, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 30 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Do not grieve God's Holy Spirit, for you were sealed by Him for the day of redemption. Who can break the seal of God? Nobody. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit. Nobody can break God's seals. I can't even break the seal on a Smucker's jar of jelly sometimes. I got to hand it to my wife, get her to do it. You can't break God's seal. And He sealed you with the Holy Spirit. You have been indwelled with the Holy Spirit. So what is this filling about? Here's what one commentator says. The Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is to be energized, controlled by the third person of the Godhead. That's the Trinity. In such a way that under the acknowledged lordship of Jesus, the full presence and power of God are experienced. Spirit filling leads to renewal, obedience, boldness in testimony, and a resting quality in believers' lives. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is a yielding to God, is a focus upon God. We've been talking about focus. And now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12, verse 34 says, the heart, the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is not the same as the indwelling. You're indwelled. You can never lose that. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is, Lord, I want you to fill me. I want to be focused on you. I want to yield to you. And in yielding to you, I want you to fill me up so that you pour out of me. The Holy Spirit is oozing out of me. It's not a second blessing. It's not something hokey. It is the filling by the yielding of our hearts to God's heart. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says this, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine for this is exactly what it says. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is wasted time, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard anybody say this, talking about getting drunk, that they were wasted? That is a perfect use of that Greek word. They have wasted those moments. They have wasted those weeks, and unfortunately, they have wasted, some of them years have been wasted. It says, do not be wasted. Do not waste your time on being drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does drunk with wine do? It changes the way you talk. It changes the way you walk. It changes the way you act. Changes the way you think. What does filled with the Holy Spirit do? Changes the way you walk. Changes the way you talk. Changes the way you act. Changes the way you think. It's not something weird. I follow Jesus, Holy Spirit. It's not like that at all. It's God being in control of your life. And these men and women, when they prayed, the place shook. It doesn't always happen like that. See, Acts is often descriptive, but it's not prescriptive all the time. So prescriptive would mean every time we pray, the earth needs to shake. That's not what happens. It's not prescriptive, it's descriptive. And so here they are, the earth shakes, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are filled with Him and indwelled by Him. Now let me give you one final illustration on indwelling and filling. This building and your house is indwelled with electricity. It's indwelled with electricity. There's wires all in the ceiling. There's wires. There's wires in the wall. There's literally wires underneath the floor. There's wires of electricity all over this building. I've seen a lot of them. There's a bunch of them. Your house has got a bunch of wires as well. But when you flip the switch, now the room is filled with electricity. Lights, sound, screens. Indwelled, but until we yield with the flip of the switch, it's not filled. And so we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but we want to, as believers, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, yielding to Him. Watch what happens at the third thing. It says here that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. They had a request for boldness, not for comfort. Request for boldness, not for comfort. They're being persecuted at this time. Let me tell you what I'm praying for when I'm persecuted. Lord, make it quit. That's what I'm praying for. They're praying for boldness, but here's what they're teaching us with this. Watch this. This is deep. The center of our prayer life is not me. The center of your prayer life is not you. The center of your prayer life is God. So they say, Lord, if your gospel is going to go forth, if your direction is going to go forth, then I want you to be the center. Lord, may we be bold in the midst of persecution. You're the center. Instead of make it quit, I'm the center. The Lord's Prayer, what's it say? On earth as it is in heaven. How many of us are praying, Lord, in heaven as it is on earth? When the Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, not my will, but yours be done, O God. But what are we saying? Not your will, O God, but mine be done. Because we're the center of the earth. We're the center of the prayer life. We want heaven to respond to earth. Our will to trump God's will. And they said, we pray for boldness, and we're asking for boldness, not for comfort, because we're not the center of our prayers. God, you're the center of our prayers. We're kneeling before you, calling out to you. Now, this word for boldness is a Greek word from which we get courage, but we also get the word frankness, to be frank with somebody. Just to be honest with somebody. Isn't that a great phrase for boldness? Sometimes bold is just being clear. Bold is being honest and frank with somebody. Your life's going the wrong way, brother. You're not going the right way. That's not going to work. No, I don't think you should do that. Frankness can be boldness. We are not the center, so we've got to have God at the center, which will give us the boldness that we need. Whenever you see somebody filled with the Holy Spirit, you see boldness in their speech coming next. It's not being arrogant. It's not being obnoxious. It's being clear and courageous and frank about the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Now, we're a praying church. We're a praying church. I mean, we pray in this place. We pray. We got a prayer room. We got a prayer ministry. We got all sorts of things happening with prayer. We've actually upgraded our prayer ministry. We have prayer meetings. We have in every LBS, Life Bible Study class, a prayer coordinator. We got a prayer e-newsletter. We got prayer online. You can click stuff and submit prayer requests, and you can pray for that. We've got all sorts of things going on. This morning, when I got here at 8 o'clock in the morning, there's people walking around praying for every section in every service. So they've already been praying for you since 8 o'clock this morning. People have been praying for you. People underneath where I'm standing, underneath here, there's a corner books and a library. Right underneath here, people gather during the services and they pray during the entire service, asking God to do great things. We don't pray and they go, oh, well, let's just see what God does. We keep praying through the services. We're asking God to do great things. I got a thing from our church. Obviously I get the newsletters too. And so I got this one that was talking about that we're starting Upward Soccer, kind of a Christian soccer league for kids. I was blown away because attached to the soccer sign up was 100 days of prayer, that they were going to pray for 100 days through the season. And I was like, well, maybe this thing isn't just about kicking goals. Maybe it's about building character. Maybe youth sports is about building character instead of winning. Hello, America. So 100 days of prayer. Day one, a wonderful spirit among all involved. Day 20, the carpools to work. Can I get an amen from the moms? Day 21, practice times to work out. Day 36, our practice times devotionals. Let's have devotionals in the practice times. Day 42, this knocked me out of my chair. Our pastor, that they're praying for me in the soccer league. What a humbling, honoring thing to be on day 42. But it's not just pray for the pastor. Day 93 is to pray for the church maintenance crews that clean up the field and keep it going and get it ready. Day 100 is for the award celebration, to be praying and asking God. We are a praying church. We need to continue to be a praying church. Adrian Rogers, the famous pastor, Bellevue in Tennessee, talking about focus and prayer. He gives this amazing quote that I want to read to you, and this is what it says. The church advances on its knees. Few things are talked about more in church than prayer. Yet relatively few saints know and experience the marvels of intercession. The chief weapon against Satan is prayer. Satan has many strongholds, many bastions of strength in America today. Try to break them down with Madison Avenue techniques, and it would be as worthless as trying to remove the Rock of Gibraltar by throwing snowballs at it. Here's a sentence I want you to hear. Satan sneers at our schemes, mocks our methods, laughs at our learning, but is paralyzed by our prayer. They prayed for boldness. And prayer births things. Births things. Things that were not become things that are. Because God is doing things. And when we kneel down in prayer, it births things. It births things. We've been praying and asking God for vision in our church. I asked our church staff and our deacons in months back. I said, well, let's just fast and pray for God to give us vision. We fasted for a month. Not from food, though you could be creative in your fast. Fast some from TV, some from talk radio, some from different things, whatever it was that they fasted from. And we prayed and fasted for a month, calling out to God, asking God to do great things. Our choir and orchestra before our Christmas celebration fasted and prayed for 40 days. Somebody in the choir and the orchestra, every single meal for 40 days, somebody skipped that meal and gave that time in prayer that God would do something in our Christmas celebration. And God did stuff in our Christmas celebration. Souls were saved and people were encouraged. God did his work. Our staff has been praying the last few months. I called them together to pray and I said, every one of you, sign up for 30 minutes in the prayer room. And every staff member has been going once a week at least for 30 minutes and praying in the staff or in the prayer room as a staff, one by one. It's been awesome to watch that happening. God has been doing great things. We prayed for vision. We heard a small whisper, downtown. And we went downtown and planted a campus down there. We literally have people that have been saved, baptized, and are a member of the church that have never come to the Loop once in their life. Their whole life has been in the downtown church. We're hearing God call out to us to go to Cyprus, saying, Lord, we're going to pray and we're going to bathe that thing in prayer. And we're going to go to Cyprus and make a difference. We're not trying to build the kingdom of First Baptist. We're trying to reach people for Christ. Then right as we started praying about that, asking God to do that, we had a church in Siena Plantation, which is way south, like almost to Alvin, way down south. We had a church come to us and say, we want you to adopt us as a church. This is the picture of it. It's Grace Church. The second floor of that church is about 100 to 150 people that meet on Sundays in Grace Church. And they voted, have you ever heard churches doing this? They voted unanimously that they wanted to be a part of our multi-site strategy. They wanted to be Houston's First downtown, or excuse me, Houston's First, that's a getting confused. Siena Plantation, down south. God is birthing things. We're not asking for it. God's given it. I promise you, I'm not trying to work this hard. Pray. We're launching two campuses on the same Easter Sunday. That's a lot of work. But God's birthing things from prayer. He's sending things out. A church in Siena Plantation is saying, we want to be a part of what God's doing there. Wow. He's literally birthing things in lives. I got a Christmas card from the Sokin family. This is what it said. Merry Christmas. You might not remember meeting us, but we wanted to mail you a Christmas card this year. First, we wanted you to know how thankful we are for the leadership of our church. We are blessed to be members at Houston's First. We absolutely love it here. Also, we wanted you to know that our growing family is an answer to yours and many others' prayers. On Mother's Day this past year, you prayed that God would open wombs. That month, we found out we were expecting after 2.5 years of secondary infertility. We actually had started the adoption process with the help of the Kleins. We have an out-of-sight adoption ministry in our church and are still excited to continue in the process in the future. We are so thankful for our little miracle baby and so thankful for your prayers and the leadership of the church in which these kinds of miracles are prayed for. Thank you and Merry Christmas. And on the picture, it's just the biggest pregnant belly you ever saw. It's great. It's awesome. God is literally birthing things from church, or from our prayers, I should say, in our church. We've got bookmarks. I want to give you this, and just at the end of the service, you can come down here and get this. The blue ones are to pray for your grandchildren. The red and green are just to pray for your children or children, if you're an aunt and an uncle, whatever it is. I pray this for my children every day. It's a bookmark in my Bible. We've got them for you out here on the platform as well. So whether you got kids or not, you love kids, and you know somebody's kids. So grab this and let's be praying for the next generation. Today's prayer was compassion. Yesterday's was humility. The day before was perseverance. Praying things for my kids, what I'm praying for. You're praying for the folks that you love in your life as well, your grandkids. And lift that up in prayer for God to do His work. Let me turn the corner, and then we're going to wrap up. We're going to up it one more notch. You ready? I want to call us to something as a church. I want to call us to fast as a church. Now, fasting is not something weird. Fasting is not something odd. I'm going to teach you about fasting for the next few moments, and I'm going to tell you how we're going to apply this. Fasting is letting go of a physical need for a spiritual plea. Fasting is letting go of a physical need for a spiritual plea. So I have something in my life that I want to call out to God about. I want to yearn for Him. I'm aching for it. And I want to raise this thing up higher. So I'm going to let go of a physical need. I'm going to let go. The Bible talks about food. Letting go of food is basically what it talks about in fasting in the Scriptures. Now, you can be creative in your fast, different things. I've fasted before from TV for a month. Now, I want to give you the asterisk, except for planned sporting events, okay? Because I knew there was a certain couple games coming up, and I felt like, God, are you cool with this? You good with this? And He said, I want to bless you, my son. And so, but I didn't just channel surf, and I'd only watch if I knew I was going to schedule that game at that time. It was a special kind of thing. I was going to be able to do that. So, it worked. Times I fasted from radio. Times I fasted from news. You can get creative, but what the Scripture is typically talking about is food. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. When I heard that Jerusalem's walls had been knocked down, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for a number of days and I fasted, praying before the God of heaven. Psalm 35, verse 13. Yet when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth and I humbled myself with fasting and my prayer was genuine. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God. He's gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and He relents from sending disaster. Matthew 6, verse 16. Whenever you fast, doesn't say if you fast, when you fast, do not be sad-faced like the hypocrites, for they make their faces look unattractive so that their fasting is obvious to people. So they were doing it so everybody would say they're spiritual. So fasting is letting go of a physical need for a spiritual plea. Don't you know that food can be an idol for us? We can turn to food when we're nervous. We can turn to food when we're bored. We can turn to food when we want to be comforted. We can turn to food when we should be turning to Jesus. Fasting is letting that go to have a higher spiritual plea. When I fast, my hunger aches become prayer reminders for me. When I ache with hunger, because my body's used to getting meals at certain times and snacks in between, When my body aches and I have a hunger pain, I say, Lord, let me ache for you. I want to take this request to you again. I'm aching for you to answer this. I'm aching for you to do this, God. I want to hunger for you like this. Fasting is also a statement that we are more than physical beings. You're not just physical. You and I are different than the rest of the animal kingdom. Do you realize that? You've been created in the image of God. That's why the atheist still grieves the death of a human. We grieve the death of humans, but it doesn't matter when a cow is slaughtered for beef. An atheist grieves the death of a human that they love in particular is a statement that creation is true. Because we know that we've been created in the image of God and we are different. We are more than physical. There is a soul in you. And fasting shows that man shall not live by just bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. I'm not just physical. I am spiritual, so I'm going to lay aside the physical to go to the spiritual. You could fast a meal. You could fast a day. You can fast for an extended period of time. But here's the second thing about fasting. It's not just removing food, but also adding prayer. It's not just removing food, but also adding prayer. So use your meal time that you're giving up as a prayer time. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking, like, oh, good, I'll fast. I hadn't had dinner yet. Yeah, that'll count. That'll be cool. I've just fasted this meal. I wake up sometimes in the morning and I forget to eat breakfast, or I get to the office, or I'm going too fast. I'm like, I'll fast today. I'm already one out of three meals. It's already down. That's good. That doesn't count. That's not what the thing's about. It's not about willpower. It's not about skipping meals. It's not about willpower. It's about God's power. Not just removing food, but adding prayer. So I want to focus on you, Lord. I want to focus on you. So now we're going to apply it. Here's the application point. For you to fast a meal today, that's a little late, tomorrow. Here's what I asked everybody to do this morning. I asked everybody this morning to fast tonight's supper, right now, the meal that you'd be eating right now. I asked them to fast tonight's supper. So literally right now, thousands of people are going without food and they are on their knees before God calling out. I'll show you the two things they're calling out for in just a second. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to pick a meal tomorrow, one meal tomorrow, that you will fast that meal and you would give that meal time to be given to prayer. That you'd fast breakfast tomorrow, lunch tomorrow, dinner tomorrow. You can plan it out. Well, I got a lunch appointment. That's cool. Skip breakfast or miss breakfast and fast for that. Well, I got a dinner thing. Well, that's fine. Do lunch. Whatever. It's very movable. So sometime tomorrow that this service would fast that meal. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to cry out for two things. Number one, we're going to cry out for a personal plea. That first blank is personal plea. The second blank is for you to fill in whatever you're going to fill in there that you want to cry out to God with. So maybe your personal plea is you're going to cry out and you're going to cry out to God and you're going to fast a meal to cry out to God to say, Lord, I am crying out for my marriage. I'm crying out for my kids. I'm praying for the salvation of my parents. I'm crying out for my business. I'm crying out that I'll get that promotion possibly, or I'll make that team. I'm crying out that the relationships will be restored, that I'll know you better. Whatever it is, your personal plea, think about that. You're going to miss a meal. You're going to kneel down and you're going to call out to God for that personal plea. What is it? Do you want to call out to God? Up in the ante. Going without food, I'm focusing on you. I don't care if I get a feeling. You don't have to answer it as quick as I want you to answer it, but I'm calling out to you. That's the first thing we're going to do. The second thing we're going to do is we're going to pray for Houston's First, that's our church, to increase in impact in our city, our nation, and our world. So we're calling out personally, and we're calling out secondly, we're calling out for our church, that God would increase our impact in our city, our nation, and our world. You got it? Fasting is letting go of physical for a spiritual plea. I'm asking you that you would fast a meal tomorrow. I'm fasting the meal right now. I will not eat again until the sun rises. And I'm going to call out with my family tonight when I get home. My son has got some things he's going to call out that he's going to be fasting. My wife is fasting. It might be a different personal plea for everyone. So I'm calling you, if you're single, get by your bed by yourself. That's fine. Whatever it is, or in your study or in your living room, whatever it is. You're married with your family. Get right there. Fast. If you got a baby The baby does not need to fast, okay? You don't need to be like, come on, little Jesus, come on, Jesus loves you. Just get through it. No, feed the baby. That's okay. Now, if your husband starts going, come on, I need some food. Don't feed him, okay? He needs to cry a little bit. Draw your kids along if that's what you need to do. If they can understand it, let them do it. Let's grow them spiritually. And let's call out to God. And when we do that, you better hang on to your hat. You get thousands of people fasting and praying. And we kneel down with great focus and we call out saying, Lord, we give it to you. Let me tell you as we close, I'm not leading you any place that I hadn't been. For the last 2 to 3 months, I've been fasting once a week. I've been calling out to God for you, for me, for our church. And God is doing miraculous things. I'm not saying anything for me. I'm just telling you, I've been seeing the Lord. I feel like my preaching is better. I feel like my leadership is better. I feel like my heart is better. And I want you to hear this loud and clear. Discovering something new about God is better than a sandwich. It's better than a sandwich. I want to know God, and so do you. And we want to ramp up our prayers in quantity and quality. It's not because we're too busy. It's because we're too confident. We need to kneel down and go without to understand our deep need for God. And when that happens, you know what? We might just be like that little boy Elliot that we started with. God, sometimes I think about you even when I'm not praying. I'm praying without ceasing, and I'm walking with you. So here's what I'm asking you. Will you fast a meal tomorrow? And will you call out to God for whatever your personal thing is and also for our church? Let's do it.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.